Well, thank you for having me this morning. We're going to be in the book of, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Chapter 10, we're going to be focusing on really in verses 12, 13. Well, before we go there, one of the things I ask, I oversee about 65 employees, 65, three supervisors, one manager report to me. I work for a hospital at this point. I work for a hospital. I oversee the housekeeping in the hospital, Lutheran Medical Center or Lutheran Hospital now. Now, they're part of Intermountain Health. So that's my job at this point. So one of the things I tell my future employees or even my employees to say there are three things that will make you successful when you're working for me. By the way, I'm pretty strict. So there are three things that will make you successful if you want to work for me or even in my department or anywhere else. So there are three things: performance, attitude, and attendance, right? So if you have a great attitude, but if you're not here, doesn't help me, right? Now, if you're always here with a bad attitude, I don't want you here, right? Same thing, if you have a great attitude, but poor performance, still not helping me. So you gotta have those three things. And I think this is where we are at this point, here in Deuteronomy. It's like, God has reached this point where it's telling the Israelites, if you wanna be a successful, right, Israelite, if you want to be successful, part of my people, right? This is what's required of you. And this is what I do with my employees. This is what's required of you if you want to be successful. God is doing the same thing to the Israelites, right? And we're going to go over it. We'll give some background where we are in time here, but basically, this is where we are. this is the new generation, right? They are about to come into the promised land. So the old generation has died off. They're done, right? They disobeyed God, and for that they're punished, or they were punished. So here's the new generation. So Deuteronomy really deals with the new covenant, meaning new in the sense of renewed covenant, right? It's almost like going over it. The old covenant, but he's okay, let's start over again kind of thing. Like, this is where we want to go, this is where we want to. And then, so in chapter 1 and 3, just kind of the introductory, you know, kind of going back and saying, okay, this is where we were, okay, this is where your parents were, this is where we need to go, right? So chapter 1 and 3 is really kind of an introductory. Remember, this is crucial because you have to think this is the new generation, right? This is the new generation. And unfortunately, some of our preachers have thinking that, you know, Deuteronomy is just another correcting what the Old Testament, the other books were doing. This is not a correction. This is a renewing. It's just like kind of refocusing on what already the Lord has commanded them. So that's chapter 1 and 3. Now chapter 4 starts his appeal with Moses. So one of the things Moses keeps telling the Israelites, do not forget, remember. So it's a theme in itself that you can unfold, but it's basically saying, okay, kind of a snapping his fingers with the Israelites and saying, right, let's focus, let's refocus. Chapter 5 deals with the Ten Commandments again, right? Not because they are brand new, it's just, again, the refocusing and getting back to the covenant. So chapter 6 deals with the commands to teach the law, right? This is where he is commanded the new generation to teach the next generation, right? So now we have a new generation. Now God is commanding that generation, now teach your children what I'm about, to do with you guys. So that's, he goes over that. In chapter 7, we deal with the commands to conquer, right? Now, conquer the land. This is one of the things, right? The old generation screwed up. They send the spies. The spies are all afraid. Nobody wants to go. And God says, no, go. And then, of course, they say, no, we're not going. Okay, well, then we'll deal with you, right? So the same thing is like when my employee says, no, I don't want, I don't want to do this. Well, there are consequences, by the way, right? There are consequences. So there were consequences for them. And so chapter 8, we see the commandment to remember the Lord. That's another theme that pops constantly in the book of Deuteronomy. But here in chapter 8, it's almost like a light. Remember, remember, remember. Why do they need to remember, right? It's again, going back to chapter 1, is like, look what your parents have done, right? Now, I want you to remember so that you don't fall under the same condemnation. So that's chapter 8. Now, chapter 9 deals more with idolatry again. Past and now looking towards the future, right? Get rid of your idolatry. Okay, that's one of the major things. Also, God speaks regarding his mercy, forgiving that their trespasses so that they are now looking at the promised land, looking at God's promise. This is where we are. So it's a very interesting passage here, because based on everything that he has said, based on all the remembering and everything, it's almost like pausing here in this section and saying, okay, this is what I require from you Israelites. And it really is also a requirement for us, if you think about it. It transcends generations, right? But this is what it is required. So if I ask you, what does the Lord requires of me? It's right here. So what does the Lord requires of me? Yes, the some of the words, they're everywhere, right? They are dealt with in other parts of Scripture. But here, it's almost like, it's amazing where it's almost like pausing and say, okay, based on what I've said, Israelites, let me pause and say, this is what I require, and this is what we're going to go over this morning. Okay, so I'll be reading from the New King James Version this morning. So this is our text this morning. So verse 12 says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." Yes, question mark. So those are, that's where we're going to be in this morning. So what does the Lord, if someone asks you, what does the Lord requires of me? Well, it's right here. It's right here. It's in those two verses. It's what he's saying. So the first thing we want to see is answering the question, what does the Lord require of me? It requires reverence. It requires fear, the fear of the Lord. How do we define fear or reverence? It's both used in the Old and the New Testament. Sometimes we add the adjective holy fear or holy reverence. But it's nonetheless reverence towards God. It is not your fear where you're about to have a heart attack. That's not the fear you're going to experience. More reverence in standing in awe of God. So it is one. It shows respect, shows devotion. It is understanding His majesty, understanding His glory. That's how we address, stand before God with the sense of awe, reverence. That is what is required of us, right? Now, to help us to help me with this illustration, let's turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. This is a great passage that it gives us, and it really illustrates the sense of reverence here in this passage. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Right, so you know at this point, Moses and God are talking, going back and forth. And Moses really wondering, right, whether he's the right candidate kind of thing, because everything he's gone through, a difficult ministry. But then he says, in verse 18 says, he said, please show me your glory, right? Please show me your glory. Then the Lord responds and says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Interesting. And so now move to Exodus 34, the next chapter, verse 34. And this is the answer God gave to Moses, and says, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, what was Moses' response? Right. So that we see that in verse 8. So Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. So here, what we see here, it's really God showing Moses his character, who he is, right? Moses' response was what? Worship, reverence, bow down. That was his proper response. In other words, that was his response. He humbled himself in the presence, learning about his character, his goodness, his love, his mercy, even his wrath. He bowed down. Proverbs really remind us of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's when our thinking starts, right? That's where it starts, with the fear of the Lord. Reverence towards God, that's where we get things right. And other passages of scripture remind us as well. Psalm 128, it says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Even in Revelation chapter 14, it says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Even Deuteronomy in the same chapter here in verse 20, it says, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him. It is the fear of the Lord God's reverence is everywhere we see. It's everywhere here. Now, there was a time, I think some of you might remember, there was a time where God's people were known as God-fearing people, right? What happened? Why did we lose that badge of honor, right? Unfortunately, I think that doctrine has been substituted by many churches with the doctrine of, let me give you 10 steps for success, for a successful life. Christian secrets to a financial success, right? I die, went to heaven, now let me tell you about it, right? By the way, give me more money when my book goes out there, right? The fear of God has been really substituted in a lot of churches. So it's man-centered, right, as opposed to God-centered. And so that is why, and that is what we see, that there is a huge emphasis on entertainment. What's in it for me, right? What's in it for me? But that's what we see here. It is a requirement from God, not from the conservative churches. It is from God. What does the Lord require of you? It's to fear the Lord. So Moses bowed down. In fact, we see Isaiah cry out, "Woe is me." Ezekiel face down. Ezekiel face to the ground as well when he sees the glory of God. Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Even in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, in the book of Revelation, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the throne and worship. So what does the Lord require of me? Fear the Lord. Then we see in Isaiah chapter 66, it says, this is a good reminder, I think we need to underline this in our Bibles, but it says, "But on this," Isaiah 66:2, "but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word." Jeremiah 5:22 says, "Do you not fear me?" says the Lord. So what does the Lord requires of me? We see that is to fear him. It's to fear him. The second one, it says here, to walk in his ways. Now, both the things that we're going to see this morning, they're not separated. They're really, intertwined with each other. The fear produces everything we're about to see. But the way the language is seen here is for emphasis. It's giving us separation here, but really you cannot have one without the other. Okay, so another requirement is to walk in all his ways. Of Christians, what does it mean? It means that we must live our lives according to his will, right? Believe the way I conduct myself, the way I manage Sal at work, with you guys, with anyone, with my wife, with my kids, that's how I conduct myself, right? Understanding the fear of the Lord, right? My responsibility as a manager at work is to treat everybody fairly, not to have any, favorites, even though some employees excel more than others, but I still have to treat them fairly, right? That is my response when I understand the fear of the Lord. So in the Old Testament, we're told in Genesis 5 that Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. And then God told Abraham, "Walk before me," right? In the New Testament, we're admonished to walk in love, Ephesians 5. 2 Corinthians says we're to walk by faith and not by sight. I think all of us are familiar with that one. Galatians chapter 5, it says, "Walk in the Spirit," right? Chapter 4, it says, "Walk worthy of your calling." 1 John 2 says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked." And so we're commanded to walk. Again, to use the work illustration, right? We have an employee handbook, right? We have an employee handbook that we give those to the new people coming in, okay? So the employee handbook really reflects my department as opposed to the whole hospital, because I don't want you to be acting like a nurse if you're not, right? Don't be acting like a security guard, even though you want to sometimes, but you're not, right? Even if you feel are tempted to draw blood, do not, please. Right, you are not a phlebotomist, right? You are what we call the environmental services technician, which is housekeeping, right? This is who you are. Based on that, here's your expectations. This is how you behave, right? And this is what God is giving us, scriptures. This is your instructions, right? And so why can we just practice whatever we want. Well, first of all, we're not in charge, right? Number two is your instructions are here, right? So this is big when it comes to Israelites. Think about it. Now, let's go back to, let's try to understand their society where they're coming from idolatry. They were idolaters. They were, you know, pagans and all that. And so God, even within their midst, they had to act by killing a bunch of them, right? The golden calf. And that's the thing. So what do you mean? God is not open-minded, right? That's kind of taking it too far than we think. But no, it's like, first of all, God is in charge, and this is his instructions, right? It's the same thing. I give instructions to those new coming in, right? Behave like someone who belongs in my department, right? Even myself, I can get terminated if I step out of line within those expectations. Same thing, here's what is the Lord require of you to walk in his ways, right? Not to walk in someone else's ways, not even in your own ways. And so it is to walk in his ways. We see that over and over. Walk worthy of your calling. Now Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, we see all those names, right? That were commanded for their faith. Why? Because they walked in God's ways. Were they perfect? No, neither are we. We're not perfect. But that's the command, to make every effort to walk in his ways. So what does the Lord require of me? To have reverence, to fear him. The second one is to walk in his ways. The third one now is to love him, to love him. God wants me to set my affections only on him and him alone, right? So this is what some of the things, so this is what we need to capture. This is why, so when it comes to idolatry, he has zero tolerance with our idolatry, because your affections are now towards someone else or something else, right? It is your affections is what God is here dealing with, right? 1 John in chapter 2 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So my affections towards the world, which means what? I'm not loving the Father, right? I don't have love for God. It's very basic. It's very basic. So I like this Psalm. Psalm 63 kind of helps me understand what my, I guess, how love looks like towards God. Turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. That's how my soul thirsts for you. Right? So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory. It will stop there, but it really is this earnest desire to know him, to be near him. This longing, his affections, right? David's affections is towards God. But notice how he's expressing. And now his affections are not separate from his actions. But there's a longing. There's a longing there. There early I will seek you, right? Just like our phones, early in the morning, I'm on the popped up phone, and we are attached to that phone. But it's early in the morning, will I seek you, will I search for you? And so this is where a lot of people said, see, we need to have our our, you know, time of meditation and worship in the morning, because it's early in the morning, it's the first thing we do. So, but it's, the point is taking, is this longing. We all know that David was not perfect. We all know that, right? But if you think about it, if you study David's life, his longing, his affection was not towards idolatry. He was not an adulterer, but not an idolater. There is a difference, yes, sin is sin, but the thing is, David did not pursue other idols. That's David screwed up, but it's amazing, because it really, think about it, how we screwed up, right? We screwed up, but we're not interested in pursuing other gods. We ask for forgiveness. Why? Because for this very passage, we long, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you, even when I screwed up, even when I am not acting right, even when I sin, even when I even yell at my wife or my kids, right? But my soul still longs for you. And that's what Psalm 63 reminds us, right? That longing. We all know, right, that we are not perfect, but we strive to do what's right. And this is one of the requirements. Your affection of love needs to be towards God. That's one of the requirements, not anything else. John Piper says, loving God will include obeying all his commands, believing everything in his word, thanking him for everything, right? There's that affection. The essence of loving, he says, is admiring him, right? It is longing for that individual, for his character. Psalm 27 reminds us, one thing have desire of you, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temples. Psalm 27. To desire, to dwell, to seek, to behold, to inquire. Those are not just affections, but those are actions as well. They're not separate. Affections and actions. So my love will show, or my actions will show how much I love the Lord. Now, it is, I think it's worth asking at this point, right? Where are my affections? Where are my affections? Do I really love the Lord? Right? You can only answer that question. You're the only one who can answer that question. Do I really love the Lord? Or my affections are somewhere else? And what's stopping me from loving the Lord? What's stopping me, right? Is it sin? Is it problems? Is it, what is it? Doesn't matter what it is, is your affections now are somewhere else, not towards the Lord, right? I want to clarify something here, because our society has a tendency, even within the evangelical world, has a tendency to introduce something that it does, it's not in Scripture, such as showing affection, right? In many times you will see some evangelicals expressing their love towards God by saying, yeah, I met with God this morning and he hugged me, and we're pals now, you know, or I give Christ a high five, right? Or something along those lines. And then in some of the songs, they use romantic language to express what they consider love towards God. But that's not what Scripture says. Notice what those two psalms says. They're very specific on how we address God and how our emotions are connected with our actions, right? This longing for God. I'm not using romantic language. I'm not throwing kisses in the air, right, and saying, catch it, Lord, right? Stuff like that. So we want to be cautious. We want to stick with what the scripture has revealed when it comes to, you know, showing our emotions towards God. John 14 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? Action. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Right? Action again. So that is where we are. That's how we show our affection, right? So once again, what does the Lord require of me? It is to fear him, to walk in his ways, to love him. The next one is for me to serve him. We worship. How do we serve God? Serving God is really a worshiping God. It's a way to worship. How do I put that? When we worship, we serve. And when we serve, we worship. Right? It is connected. Israel were supposed to, as a nation, were supposed to worship God in every aspect of their lives. Right? This is what we see in the old, this is what we see from the first book of the first five books of the Bible. It is God choosing a nation, installing them as a nation, showing them how they will be approaching God, which is Leviticus, and in those books telling them, you're my people, this is how you approach me, this is how you worship me, this is how you ought to behave before me. So every aspect of within their societies, it was really an act of worship, if you think about it. Everything they do was God-centered, not pagan-centered. It was God-centered. Every instruction was towards them acting a certain way and then worshiping God. So worship and service were really connected in every possible way. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, which is now we are in the Old Testament, Christ emphasizes that. Both ideas are here. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. That is, in a few words, it is what was required of the Israelites. You can't serve two masters, right? Everything, every aspect. I cannot really say I worship God and I go back to my company that I work for and I start stealing, right? I cannot do that. That's contradictory. Or I can start mistreating my employees, right? Or picking on them for some reason or whatever. Yeah, I can't do that, right? That's not worship, and that is really disobedience. So to fully serve God means you're a servant of God, right? We're the New Testament sometimes uses the word bondservant, but it's really slave, bondservant, slave. By the time the Old Testament, Paul saw himself as a slave of Christ, as someone who obeys, someone who has given his freedom, pretty much, you know, his freedom, put that aside so that he serves God. Look at, I'm going to read something from Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1 gives us a good insight of really how the whole nation of Israel should have seen themselves throughout their history, but they did not. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, I'll be reading from the New King James. It says, Nehemiah says, and I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy for those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. Nehemiah saw himself as a servant, and then he says, Israel, your servants. Okay? So, Paul at the beginning of every letter, or most of the letters except for Galatians, he saw himself a slave of Christ, right? A slave of Christ. It means to be complete submission to the master, to be under the complete authority of someone else, right? No one can serve two masters. It meant complete self-rejection and embracing the will of another. Think about that. In this case, the will of God. Okay? To serve God means a life of total surrender, total self-denial, devotion, wholehearted devotion to the master. And what does the Lord require of him, of you and me? To serve him, right? Really what we're saying is, as a servant, as to serve God means the, for me, is to have, I will be embracing the will of God, rejecting self-denial, total surrender, total self-denial, complete authority goes to the master. That's what it means to serve him. Okay? That's where, that's the understanding. The commandments of God are to be obeyed, and in obedience, we serve God. And when we serve, we worship. So what does the Lord require of me and you? To fear him, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him. Now the fifth one is to keep the commandments of the Lord. To keep the commandments of the Lord. What does it mean to keep the commandments? It means to observe, to preserve, to guard. The sense of this word is that we own it, make it your own, perform it, right? That is what it means. So, where do we see that? I think the only one of the things I remember is when you are engaged with, let's say, with someone else discussing, not another Christian, it's someone else talking with you about scripture, right? You get to the point where you have nothing else to say except what scripture says, right? If that person's asking you, I'm having issues with my girlfriend or boyfriend, wherever it is, right? Can you help? Where do we go, right? What do we do, right? Society tells us, go see a psychologist, right? Go see someone else, go see a therapist. In the healthcare world, we're perfect. We do a perfect job on that. Go get some more meds. Go get some whatever, go talk to the chaplain. Oh man, don't get me started on that one. but what do we do, right? How do we keep his commands? Okay, one of the things is if you are ever blessed and fortunate to talk with the Jehovah Witness, right? What is your authority, right? What is your authority? Is it, let me give you my opinion, I think you're wrong, but because of whatever, but what is your authority? Both of us are using, well, they're using their own Bible, but this is where we go, this is our authority, right? Everything that we do and say, that's our authority, that's to keep it, we own it. How do we do that? Memorizing, right? You guys been memorizing scripture. That's how we own it. That's how we, you know, so it gets to the point that we are saturated with the Word of God. That's what's going to come out, right? Even as simple as, Dad, should I take this job, right? How do we counsel them? Well, what kind of job, right? What kind of job is it? So we start asking God for wisdom at that point. You know, Proverbs, book of Proverbs and all that. Applying scripture to all of life. finance our responsibilities, right? My fairness, I have to be fair, you know, use everything within my power to be fair with my employees. That is, I have to own that. In scripture is a way for us to do that, to own it, apply it, observe it, right? But then it goes into if I am commanded to keep it, why is it so hard sometimes? Right? Why is it so hard for me to keep it? You just told me to keep it, right? But why is it so hard for me to practice it? Right? And that's for next Sunday. I'm just kidding. So a couple of things to remember, right? Your desire, your longing is God, right? The practice gets hard sometimes, doesn't it? The practice gets hard. How do we, two things, the couple of stumbling blocks in our lives. The first one is the remaining sin that Hebrews talks about. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, which is chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance. There's that remaining sin. There's that remaining sin, right? But it is for us to fight. Ephesians chapter 4 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking put away from you. Right? And then in general, our sin, it really is what we battle. We battle our sin in different ways. As an athlete trains for a hard, you know, competition, or an athlete trains, so we must train ourselves. But again, it's going back to, how do we do that? Scripture. That's how we fight. We keep it. We own it. Right? Another stumbling block, it really is dealing with the idea of being pure, purity. Right? Thessalonians chapter 4 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Right, keep yourselves pure, or else you're gonna, again, it's a difficult battle. Now we have seen this, and then look at, I just wanna go over something here. I think us as Christians, whatever I just went through, we embrace it. I think, yeah, I agree. Yeah, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'll give it a shot. We agree, we embrace it. We don't have a problem with it, right? We don't have a problem with it. But then we will know people who will have a problem with it. One of the things we have to, in order for us to be successful, right, at this, the other thing we have to think about is, do we have the right understanding of who God is, right? Because if we have a false God or a false theology or even a shallow theology, whatever I just went through, it doesn't make sense. You don't know what that looks like, because it's like, imagine if I were to go over this with someone who's not a Christian, or someone who is involved in a false doctrine, or even, you know, or a cult, right? Do they understand that? I think this is important for us to also, not only are we thankful, but who is God? Who is God? I gotta have the right God in order for me to, for this to make sense. Right, thinking correctly about God is the most important thing. A false idea of God is idolatry, right? It is idolatry, right? So, in Psalm 50 says, God reproves the wicked man with this accusation. He said, you thought that I was altogether like you, right? But the thing is, I'm not like you. Right, that is the accusation against the wicked person. who is God, His nature. We know certain things to be true of God, you know, His mercy, right? He has revealed His mercy. He's intangible. God is one, but exists in three persons. That's one of the conversations I just had with a Jehovah Witness who knocked on my door. And by the way, they're coming back. So I'll be back. Oh, I'm sure you will. So God exists everywhere. God knows everything. And then we're dealing with His character. Who is God? What's His character? He's just, loving, truthful, holy, right? God shows compassion, mercy, and grace. He also judges. Do I have the right understanding of God's nature, His character? What about His work, right? We cannot understand God apart from His work. Because everything He does flows from who He is, from His character, right? He sustains, he has created the world, He sustains the world. He's executing His eternal plan, which involves the redemption of us, of mankind, right? He disciplines me when I misbehave. He judges the world. That's His work. God, in the person of the Son, God became incarnate, right? The Son of God became the Son of Man, and is therefore the bridge between God and man, right? It is through the Son that we have forgiveness of sin. Do we understand that? Do we understand that God is the only one who offers reconcile us, offers eternal salvation? In Christ is the fullness of deity. The fullness of deity, in bodily form, according to Colossians. So it is, we gotta have the right understanding of God in order for us, for this really passages to make sense. So let me finish with this. What does the Lord require of us? Is to fear the Lord, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve Him. And it says to serve your Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. And to keep His commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you today. What's the reason? For your good. And that's what he finished. It is for your good. It's not because I want to make your life difficult, right? It is for your good. A couple of ideas here emphasizing the goodness of the Lord is, why should I keep the commandments of the Lord? Why should I keep the commandments of the Lord? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me give a couple of reasons here. Remember who we are. 1 Peter 1 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In chapter 2 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, right? You belong to God. That's one of the reasons. Another reason is remember who God is. Through the book of Deuteronomy, one of the big theme is, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. It shows up in the Bible 29,300 times. Yeah, I counted them. So 29,300 times it shows up, I am the Lord, or I am the Lord your God. Implies what? Right? I am your God. You belong to me, right? Even here's the hard thing for those who will stand before the presence of God, and you know, they'll realize that they were not in charge. You're not in charge. He's in charge. And so, I am the Lord your God. So, what does the Lord requires of me? It is here, and it is for our own good. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Once again, thank you for your word. As humans, yes, we get distracted. We confess there many times you are not our focus. We are something else will distract us. Lord, we forgive us. I pray that this small section will remind us that God, you, in fact, that we belong to you. And these are your requirements. I pray that moving forward, you will bring to mind these requirements because you are God. We praise you for the salvation we have. We praise you for the things you do for our families, for your provisions, for saving us, giving us eternal life, and even helping us through the difficult times. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.